Hey, I want to pick up on something that we probably needed actually make a light interlude for my beginning. You haven't got anything you can do? It's... Come on, do something. I mean, this. Listen, while they're doing that, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. How's that? We'll make a start. Anyway, because I want to pick up on the second half of Ian's sermon. Ian and I didn't confer over this at all, so there's no background. I want to talk about faith the size of a man's hand. Because the introduction's still going to come, so don't worry. Because sometimes we carry vision and it's on the horizon, isn't that right? It's distant from us, we're grappling with it, we're struggling, how do I grab hold of this thing that's so far away from me? God, does it even have any reality or meaningfulness about it because it's just so far away? And I'll tell you this, when we grab hold of faith the size of a man's hand, we can do anything because the distance between where God is at and where we are is much shorter than we think. And there's some keys I want to unpack for us today that will help us bridge the gap between where we are and where God has called us to be because we see that clearest on the horizon. Oh, that's cool. Okay, let's go. No, just forget it. Go. No, oh, they're coming now. Oh, I can't start. All right, here we go. All right, okay, yeah. So I don't, you see, they've decided what they're going to play that's the most embarrassing for me. That's what I think is it. No. See, I'll just keep them there all through my sermon and then they'll just, they're ready for the end. I can't do that. Set the... Yeah, come on, I need my wife for this. Come on, you going to waltz with me for a moment? Come on, Ian. Yeah, come on. We can do this together. Oh, spirits. Give them a hand, guys. That was great. Thank you. Just stay there. I'll need you soon. All right. I mean, you guys can sit down if you want to. Faith the size of a man's hand. Look with me, can you, in 1 Kings chapter 18. So I just want to make some statements, and then I want to look at the life of Elijah and try and pick up what are some of the principles that Elijah had learned that allowed him to break through to grab hold of vision in his life. And I just want to make these three statements first of all before we get into 1 Kings 18. Our vision is clearest on the horizon. Our vision is clearest on the horizon. I was up this morning quite early, wandered out. It was very cold here, Nick. And the sun was not all that far from getting up. And looking out over the horizon, there's that sort of orange picture you get at the beginning of sunrise, you know. And the skyline was incredibly clear. And I could make out every tree and every hut and every, you know, shed that there was on the skyline. Why? Because it was clearest on the horizon. You know, there wasn't a lot in the foreground I could see, but I could see those things incredibly clear on the horizon. When you're in the middle of the day and you're in Pawanui Beach, it's just a great place to go. Now, we can give you the address and the telephone number. And you're there on the beachfront, and it's a clear day, the sea is flat, you know, and it's shining, and there's this straight line of the horizon. You've seen that on the, you know, and then a yacht comes up over the horizon. It's incredibly clear. You can see its outline, it just looks much bigger. You can almost reach out and touch it. You know, and faith and vision is often like that. It's incredibly clear when it's on the horizon. When it gets closer, you know, there are other things that distract us. The sun comes down. We see a whole lot of other things. You know, the yacht fades into the background of the sea. It all gets lost. Why? Because vision is clearest on the horizon. And God will give you vision that's on the horizon of your expectations and of possibilities. The second thing is that vision is always associated with promises. God will give us specific, God-inspired, God-breathed promises. And one of the incredible things about the promises of God is that they have power within them to fulfill themselves. Now, you don't have to play all the way through, so just choose moments when you want to. It's cool, I'm happy either way. Anything? Yeah, no. But isn't it the promises of God have within them the power to fulfill themselves? Isn't that an awesome thing?
Yeah.
Oh, I think it's pretty good.
Yeah.
Hello? And if I can grab hold of a promise of God, it has the power in it to bring itself to pass. And all I need to do is hold on to that promise long enough for it to become real in my life. Real in my life. And if I can hold on long enough, it will come and seed itself within me with the power and purpose that God has planned for it. Amen? And the last thing I'd say is that often those promises are excruciatingly separate, the promise from the fulfillment. You know what I mean by that? Excruciatingly separate. It means the promise is out there on the horizon. I'm back here and I'm just saying, okay, God, you know, where is the promise? You know? And I think that if we can grab hold of what is it that helps me grab that promise from the horizon and make it part of my experience now, if I can draw it in ahead of time, then I can live in the promise before it's even come and build my life on the faith that that promise has for me. You're growing a church, it's small, you've got dreams for that church, you've got vision, you've got passion, and it's so far away that sometimes you think, I'm never going to be able to get into this promise God's got for me. You're young, you're about to get married, you're dreaming of children, and there's all these things you want to do, and it's out on the horizon. You know, and you think, God, what are my children going to grow up like that? What will happen to me? If you grab hold of a vision and the promise God's got for you, it empowers you to do the job right here and now. And we sometimes think that promises are out there, distant, you know, I'll think about them, I'll forget about them, whatever. They might even come by themselves, but no, they empower us in the here and now. They're not meant to stay on the horizon, they're meant to come and have an impact where we are in the here and now. And I just want to look at the life of Elijah, because we read in 1 Kings 18, verse 1, it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now we all know the story, you know, probably about the cloud the size of a man's hand, but I want to build a bit of a background before we get there first. This is the third time that Elijah has presented himself to Ahab. The vision had been delayed back in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. It says, Elijah the Tishbite went to Ahab and said, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years, except at my word. That was the first time he presented himself. Second time is in 1 Kings 18:8. Same sort of words. He says, go tell your master Ahab, Elijah is here. And then in 1 Kings 18, when we get down a bit later on, in verse 41, it says, go to Ahab and says, go and eat and drink, for there is sound of heavy rain. Elijah knew that he was carrying something in his spirit about the future of Israel. It relied on what Ahab was going to be able to do. There was a promise that he grabbed hold of, and it all had to do with this area of rain. Could God do what man couldn't do? And Elijah has stood there. He's gone through the experience. We read in 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 18, there's been this long delay. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came. In verse 4, it says, Jezebel had been killing the prophets. Then there was Mount Carmel, and Elijah had this experience there. And then we know later on, of course, Jezebel comes and attacks him. So not everything was going in Elijah's way. So it was in this environment that we find him on Mount Carmel. And I just want to read from verses 41 to 46 in this story. Then Elijah commanded them, that's verse 40. Verse 41, then Elijah said to Ahab, go and eat and drink, for there is sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. And the servant went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Go up and look towards the sea, he said. There is nothing there, the servant replied. Go and look towards the sea, he said. There is nothing there, his servant replied. The sea, nothing, the sea, nothing, the sea, nothing. And then the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud, I see it, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. His vision was clear on the horizon. It's rising from the sea, a cloud the size of a man's hand. And you can sense the sort of the shout of victory in the servant's voice as he's saying this. And Elijah says, that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know that God is going to do his bit. Why was that? Because Elijah had received a promise. Back in 1 Kings 17, he had gone to Ahab. He said, the God of Israel before whom I stand... And when it says whom I serve in the Hebrew, it means before whom whose I am and before whom I stand. Where did Elijah get the promise? He got it out of standing before God. He received a vision of what God could do, and God said to him, I'm going to challenge Israel through drought to bring them back to me. And I'm going to do it at your word. You're going to say yes, and there is going to be no rain. You're going to say no, and the rain's going to come back again. I'm going to do my job through you. Elijah carried that in the spirit. And now after the 3 years, God comes to him and says, I want you to present yourself. This is 18 verse 1. Present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the land. And Elijah went and presented himself to Ahab. And we're seeing this here. And now it says, Elijah said, go tell Ahab, now's the day. Now's the day. It's happening. And the amazing thing I love about this, you know, is that Elijah starts to speak. He says, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. And at that moment, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, the heavy rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. But the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? All of this happening at the prophetic word of Elijah. You see, when we hold on to the promises of God, they call into being the circumstances we need to see those promises fulfilled. They have the power within them to do what God has called them to do, but we have the power to call them into existence as well. If you read through the book of Job, it's a remarkable book. You know, I'm on, I'm off, you know, I'm down. There's a big fight that goes on between Job and his friends, and then a young man, Elihu, turns up and starts to really get into Job and hassle him and tell him, you know, about all the things, and he begins to talk about God. If you read that just sometime, just go back. Trust me right now. We could do it if you want to. But he talks about God, and he says about he's the master over the elements, and he causes storms to come and waves to rush. And what happens next? The storms come, and the waves rush. Just while Elihu is talking this, the prophetic word through Elihu is creating the circumstances where God speaks. And when we grab hold of the promises of God and begin to speak them into existence, we create the circumstances for the promises to come to pass. And sometimes I think we miss out because we're not holding on to the cloud the size of a man's hand. When did Elijah get the cloud the size of a man's hand? Was it when the servant looked out and saw it on the horizon? No. It was in those 3 years as Elijah was beginning to say, God, how are you going to do this? What's it going to look like? And God showed him, you're going to have to do Mount Carmel and do a bull, and fire's going to come down, and you're going to, you know, slay the prophets of Ahab. And it's just going to, man, it's just going to bail. It's just going to happen. You know, this, and then you're going to see a cloud the size of a man's hand. See, Elijah had already seen that. And when he was with his head between his knees, he was just calling it forth. He was calling forth what he had already seen, the promise of God that rain was going to come. And it wasn't based on a bright idea, I'd like this, or I hope this will happen. God had spoken to him. God had spoken about drought, then God had spoken about the cloud, and then God had spoken and said, today's the day, Elijah. Today's the day. You've been waiting, you've been holding on. You've been seeing the prophets being killed. Imagine what that must have been like. Come on, God, I mean, bring the rain so we can get this over and done with. You know, is there going to be anybody left? As he saw them being chopped off by Jezebel. Oh, how many are going to be left before we get? Is the promise going to come to pass? Have you ever been like that? Got this promise and circumstances eaten. You think, no man, if we keep on eating, there's not going to be anything left on my plate. You know? And then God speaks. And when Elijah knew that God had spoken, he could deal with it and grapple and bring it to pass. What did Elijah do? I want to pick up on these three things that Elijah, because I think they help us put into the thing. The first of all is that he exercised faith. He exercised faith. He believed what God had said to him, and it was enough to sustain him through 3 years of drought. Through friends. I mean, some of these people that Jezebel was killing were probably Elijah's friends. You know, we're quite grateful that Elisha didn't get caught in that process, or we would have all gone to custard. But he had to watch that going through, and he held on because of faith. At his word, you know, no rain. Standing before God, he heard the specific word that God had, and he carried this in his spirit for 3 years. That's where we carry vision. Folks, we don't carry vision in our mind. We can write vision down and articulate it, and it can be carried with the people, the team we're working with, but we must carry it. You know, if you're a father or a mother and you're carrying a vision for your children, you've got to carry it. Yeah. You can't, you know, talk about it or force your children. You've got to carry it in here and begin to build it, work it out. You know, one of the great things for us as parents is to see our children begin to rise up in God. I mean, our children, I think I said this when I was here, our children have had their own faith since they were four. And I will say this every time I preach, whatever you do, parent, don't wait until your children are teenagers to make a decision of their own. They can make that decision when they're children. And our children have walked through it. I've got lots of stories about our children and experiences they've had. I came down here 2 weeks ago with my 16-year-old. First time he'd come to church ministry with me. And he just talked for 2 hours on the way home. Question. Why? Because we've carried something in our spirit about our children. We don't want our children to go away from God for a while or find the church boring. We've never actually... You know, our kids have never been rebellious. We've never walked through that process with them. Why? Because we've been honest about who we are, our failings, mistakes. We've asked them to help us in the process. We've been sincere in our attempts to discipline them in the right kind of way, give them room to expand, but we've loved God. And we've tried to demonstrate a lifestyle that they want to live. And they have. You better keep it. Why? Because we've carried something in our spirit about what we want our kids to look like. And we've lived in that promise and seen God fulfill it for us. Number two, he hoped. Hope is an incredible motivator for us. A couple of weeks ago, I preached down here in Hamilton about the whole area of hope and just unpacked some things there. And one of the things that really struck me in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it talks about our hope. And it says this remarkable thing. It says, but we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Isn't that great? It's a great thing. There's a lot of nautical sort of pictures when you talk about hope, but one of them is an anchor for the soul. And you know, this anchor doesn't just drop down into the seabed and hold us in one place. That's something I love about the anchor of hope. It says that it enters into the inner sanctuary where Jesus is standing. And when our hope touches the heart of the Father, miracles can happen. See, you don't just place your hope anywhere. If you place your hope in God, it is secure. It is established. It's firm. And it's like an anchor. You can be swayed by circumstances. You can find the winds of life buffeting you, things pushing in on you. If your hope is in God, you've got an anchor. Yeah, are we there? You know, if you've got a promise that you're holding on to that is from God like Elijah did, then you've got an anchor that can hold you. We come from the North Shore of Auckland City, which is a fantastic place to live. It's a voted lifestyle city of New Zealand a number of times when Nelson was sort of just out the back. But one of the things that's about us is we're exposed to the northeast and the east, and every year when the storm comes, boats get picked up and washed onto the beach where we live. Every year that happens. And every year you look and you think, man, you know, the damage, and you know, the storms of life have pulled up the anchors of these boats and they've gone free flow. And I'll tell you folks, if our anchors are in God, we'll never be free flow. Circumstances are never going to push us through. That's one. The second is that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, we can just look in there, great scripture when we talk about hope. It says this, so do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what is promised. For in just a little while, he who's coming will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and he will not shrink back. And we're not of those who shrink back and are lost, but we have the faith to make life our own. Isn't that a great statement? That's in the New English Bible, for those of you who ever read that translation. It says, we are not those who shrink back and are lost, but we have the faith to make life our own. And there are a couple of nautical images in here that talk about hope. One of them is this word, you have need of perseverance. And the word there is hupomone. All of those from Eastside Apostolic will be able to tell us what that means. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. It means to bear up under. And it's actually a picture. Yeah, Nick. It's actually a picture of stacking out on a yacht. You ever done that? Yeah, we've got a 14-foot cat, just a small black cat that we keep at Papua New Guinea Beach. And sometimes we go out into the estuary where it's nice and safe. But we went once out onto the surf beach, which is really, you know, quite nerve-wracking, really, when you go out through the bar. And you and my son who was here, we got into lots of problems out there, real trouble. But one of the great things about a cat is if you can get the wind in the right direction, just catch the sail the right way, the two hulls mean you can go up on one hull. You've seen that, you know, and you get the trapeze, which is just a strap around here, and it connects up to the mast, and you're leaning out, and the hull's up, and you're pulling on the mainsail, on the sheet. You're just, it's life, man. You know, stand up on the side of the hull and lean out and, you know, balance. It's just fantastic stuff. All of that is hupomone. It's a nautical picture of bearing up under the strain of the wind and the pressure. It's that stacking out. You sometimes see it not so often now because of the kinds of boats we have, but in the America's Cup they used to do that. Sometimes when they were leaning over, all the crew would come up on the top side to counterbalance the weight. And if you can understand and see what that feels like, you're leaning out on this boat, the wind is pulling into the yacht, you're keeping it above the waves and stopping it from digging down, and there's pressure, there's effort, there's load going on you, and you're going across, you know, if you're doing it reloading, you see the wind surfers, and, you know, they're going across, they zip down in Wellington Harbour, they just wait for the wind, right, just go zip, 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 back across, just right across Wellington Harbour like this. They're pulling and they're feeling the weight and holding the pressure, they're bearing up under the load of the circumstances, the wind and the pressure they're under. And when we have hope, it allows us to bear up. It allows us to lean back into the force of life and press through to the other end of our circumstances. And Elijah had that kind of hope. He'd seen something in his spirit of what was on the horizon, and he was holding on till it came. The third nautical sort of illustration for hope is also contained in the scripture where the writer of the Hebrews says, do not throw away your confidence. And the picture there is of jettisoning or throwing overboard things when you're in a shipwreck. And there's a biblical example of that when Paul was in the shipwreck. Remember, and they just kept throwing things over, and then they were going to throw the prisoners over. If you read that story in Acts, a bit of nerve-wracking moment when you're one of the prisoners. Namely Paul, and so he used his apostolic negotiating skills to keep him on board, you know, by saying, well, don't throw away the prisoners. Another example of I've stood before my God and he's spoken to me, and we're all going to be saved. And what was that? It was the temptation in times of pressure to throw overboard our hope and our confidence. It's another nautical. And what holds us through? Our hope holds us through. Hope allows us to say, no, I'm going to hold on right now. People who jettison out of churches just before they're going to break through. People who jettison out of ministry are called just as God's about to do what they want to. You know, families that jettison out of the call that God has on them to be something spectacular just because pressure's come on. And Elijah was a man who learned how to work through to the end because he had a promise he was holding on to. It was just the size of a man's hand. I mean, I'm not too big and burly, you know, but I've still got, and even big and burly people have got small hands. It's just a small thing. It was over there on the horizon. But it was enough for Elijah to hold his hope in. And sometimes we jettison and throw away our vision when God is just about to do something. Why did Elijah send the servant out? Because he had seen the cloud in prayer. Number three that Elijah did was he waited. A really interesting thing about the scripture in Hebrews 10:35, talking about not throwing our confidence, it says this. It says that let me get it so I can quote it properly. You need perseverance so that once you've done the will of God, then you might receive what he's promised. I'll say that again. Once you've done the will of God, then you might receive what he's promised. And the promise comes after the completion. Sometimes we want the promise to come before we finish the will of God. Well, God, do the miracle, then I'll believe you're going to be able to bring this to pass. No. God will usually wait until we've shown ourselves faithful to the promise before he'll give us the fulfillment of it. Really interesting feature in life. Luke 18, verses 2 and following. I'll just use this before I go into the last part of what I want to share this morning. Just an insight that I had about this particular scripture. This is a story the parable that Jesus told of the persistent widow. Luke 18 says, then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. There was in a certain town a judge who neither feared not God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And don't we always look at that in terms of prayer? You know, Jesus told this parable so that people would pray and not give up praying. But it isn't actually what the scripture says. The scripture says Jesus told people this parable so that they would pray and not give up. Just that they would not give up. And so what are the features in this parable that tell us something about God that would help us not give up? Well, the two things I see here is, one, God is not unjust. Hello? And God, the amazing thing, God can't deny himself. I said this a couple of weeks ago. Do you know the one thing that God can't do? He can't lie. Because he just doesn't know how to. God's never learnt how to lie. Have you ever thought about that? God can't lie because he's never done it. He's never learnt how to do it. He's never had the experience of lying. So when he tells us something, he's going to do it. God can't go back on his promises. It's just an absolute. Titus 1, don't turn to this, I'll just read it for you. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. And I specifically wanted to read this scripture out because I felt it was relevant. Is this, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and hope resting, faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And folks, one of the things this parable tells us is that God can't lie, and so we don't need to give up. If he's told you a promise, you can hold on to it. That's why Jesus told this parable. Yes, we pray because it's the power, it's the process by which we work out the promises of God, but we don't give up because God doesn't lie. That's number one. And number two is, he cares about men. That's another reason why we shouldn't give up. He actually cares about you and me, so he isn't going to give us promises that he isn't going to plan to bring through. Habakkuk chapter 2, 2 and 3. This is just where I want to end this afternoon. Many of us know this scripture, so I'm not going to unpack it greatly. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3 says, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits appointed time, speaks to the end. It will not prove false, though it lingers, wait. Though it lingers, wait. Elijah had to wait 3 years to see the fulfillment of what God had shown him. There's always a delay between the announcement of a promise and its fulfillment. Mary, Luke 1, verse 35. Angel spoke to her. She had to wait 9 months for the fulfillment of that promise. Luke 2, 34 and 35. Simeon says to Mary that she'll see a sword. She had to wait 33 years and then she saw it in the cross. It's not a promise you like to hold, but God kept his promise. Luke 2, 34 and 35 again, where Simeon says that Jesus would be the source of rising and falling of many in Israel. And she had to wait the 33 years plus another 50 days because on the day of Pentecost she saw the rising of Israel. When she stood in the upper room with the disciples and saw the Holy Spirit come down. And we focus on the 120 that were there, but it says also there were the brothers of Jesus and Mary his mother. Isn't that awesome? And folks, what I want to say to us this afternoon is there's always a time when God's going to turn up. And it may be delayed from when we hoped it would happen, but he will turn up. Because he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. We have need of perseverance to so that once we've done the will of God, and sometimes we can feel like I've done more of the will of God than I would like to, thank you, right now. I would prefer to have stopped this process of the will of God a while ago because I've seen the cloud the size of a man's hand and I want it to be my experience. I'm calling it in. But folks, there are times we've got to wait and let God finish what he's got to do. God called Paul to lead and pastor a church that didn't even exist at that time. And God has plans and processes for us that we don't even know yet. And we've got to wait long enough for him to have the time to bring them into place. Psalm 33:18 is how we're going to finish this afternoon. Then I want us to pray. I want to pray for people who have carried hope and lost. The possibility is going to bring it out. A story about a man who went as a missionary to Egypt and lived 40 years there. 1875 he finally died. Ended up living in the Cairo Hotel. Found a tiny manuscript. No bigger than smaller than a man's hand. Turns out it's the Gospel of Mark. Put it in a package, kept it in the hotel, finally sent it off some days before he died. Wrote a letter to his sister who lived in England, said, I've lived here 40 years. I've achieved nothing. succeeded in nothing, and all the time I'm here and I die a broken man. That fragment of scripture went back to the Oxford University, was put into the Magdalen Library, was discovered some years ago by a man called Carsten Tiede, who took an electron microscope and looked at it and said this was written in or about AD 45. Completely reversed all of the theories about the writing of scripture and the fact that it was just myth and left to 100, 200 years later, began to secure the reality of scripture. Died a broken man, why? Because he gave up hope of what God had done through his life. And often we don't see what God is doing, but he does. And we need to live in the experience of that cloud the size of man's hand. Psalm 33, 18 to 22. I want to read this to us. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, and on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust his holy name. May your unfailing love rest on us, O Lord, because we put our hope in you. Folks, today, the rain's coming. The rain's coming. In your situation, in your life, in your marriage, for your children, the rain's coming. You see a cloud the size of a man's hand, because that's all you need to know. God's going to come through for you. In your church, are you struggling with growth, with breakthrough, with understanding God? What is he doing? Why is it we're not seeing what we want? You just need a cloud the size of a man's hand is all you need, and rain's coming. It's all, if you've got that, your rain's coming. In your job, in your ministry. And I want to give God room today. I want him to minister to us, to renew hope, to renew faith, to renew vision. Can we stand for a moment? And I want us just to reach out to God for a moment, right now, just where you are. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just begin speaking in tongues, praying. Just, I want us to lift our hearts to the Lord just for a moment right now. Thank you, Jesus. 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 And just let the rain come on your life right now. Hallelujah. Just let the rain of heaven begin to water those seeds of faith you've had. And let the soil, it's been dry and cracked because the aridness of the delay and seed. God, just let the rain come. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just rain over lives right now. That's it. And reach out, let your heart be touched by the moisture of God's grace. And if you have drawn back from his unfailing love, just let his love come. The Bible tells us this hope does not disappoint us because his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Families right now, in Jesus' name, restored. Homes, again, fulfilled with laughter where there's just been sadness. Ministries where there's been fear and despair and uncertainty and hopelessness. We speak words of life and of hope today in Jesus' name. Marriages where strain has come in, we speak hope right now. We speak hope right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Children, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He got a shadow, one of them, he got a shadow, all of the heart, and he got a shadow. Place it as in like a fist, but just above God. I want to say, God, and here is my promise. God, here is what I see you have called me to do or to perform or to achieve that you have said to me is my portion. And right now, God, I receive that today. Lord, I reach out my hand and I speak to that cloud the size of a man's hand. I say, come rain, come clouds, Come storm, run ahead, because the chariot of the Lord is arising now, and the cloud has rain in it. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, speak to these promises. Bring life. Oh, God, bring strength. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All of my hope. It's incredibly important that we see that when God calls us, He intends to do something with that call. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And I just think there are some people here this afternoon, you've had a call. It may even be ministry, you've already walked in, or areas of business, and life has really done a nasty on you. And there's a desire right now, I just wonder if I should turn away from it. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for churches right now that you're living below your potential. You know there's more God's got for you. I want to pray faith. I want to pray life into those churches right now. And then I want us just to worship God for a moment, because to me the promises of God are yes and amen, and yes and amen in only one place. And that's in Jesus. When our eyes are on Jesus, everything else just comes into perspective. And then I want to give an opportunity for us to pray for individual people. You feel you need God to restore hope to your life. It can be big or it can be small. I just think that it's an incredible motivator for us. It takes us through those storms. It causes us to hold on to vision. And I just think there are so many people in this world that need to have hope. And I want us to have an opportunity to pray for that and impart that to you. Father, right now I pray for those ministry calls on their lives. Father, they've wondered, is this the end? Is there more? God, can you use me again or lift me up? And Father, today as the body of Christ, we want to say yes to those men and women. You may want to raise your hand right now if that's you. We don't need to know who you are, because I want us to pray, but I want us to speak words of faith right now, of hope, of expectation, of fulfillment, that what God began, He is going to bring to completion. He began that good work and He's going to bring it to completion. For churches right now that know they need to reach out for God to do something more, I want us just to raise a shout of breakthrough right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's lift a voice. Let's just begin declaring today. Thank you, Lord. I want us to worship Jesus right now. Is that okay? And as we do that, let's worship Jesus first. Then we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Because if our hearts are fixed on Him, then our anchors will hold. If our hope isn't something that's going to be for our fame or our reputation, or people are going to look at us, I'll tell you that we've already built the seeds of failure into our lives. If we're living for one thing, the glory of Jesus and of His church, He's going to do everything He needs to come behind us and make us happen. And I want us to take a moment. I know that we've sung, we've done other words. I just want us to worship Jesus right now. Okay? Let's just worship Jesus. Head of the church. The Lord of all creation. Now, you need God to restore your hope. I want you to make a response to God. I want you to come and position yourself here and say, God, I'm bringing myself to the point where I can grab hold of that cloud. I'm saying yes to you right now, Lord. Restore the strength in me to bear up under that. Lord, I want my anchor to be into the presence of God. I want the promises. I want the hope. I want the call. I want the plans and prayers that I've prayed maybe over generations to be fulfilled in my life. I want to be a recipient of your promises right now. If that's you, I want you to come. If you know you're carrying promises in your heart and you need God to stand with you right now, I want you to come so we can stand with you and agree with you right now. Pastors struggling with the direction of purpose of your church. I'm just not sure whether I'm really hearing a clear vision of what God is saying to me. It's become clouded with the circumstances I've been in right now. God wants to meet with you today. There'll be other ministry times over this weekend, but this is an opportunity for people who need to be able to recapture the call and vision and purpose of God in your heart right now. I think there are some people here, you want to be able to run like Elijah. Or you need to be filled with that faith and hope and that vision that God gives. And you may have run for a while and become weary in your run, your call. God wants to meet with you this afternoon. There are competent people who are going to lay hands on you in a moment. But I want us just to focus on, I want us to look into the face of Jesus. Those of you who have come up the front, I just want you to look into the face of Jesus right now. And I just want you to hear I want you to hear him say these words to you: I'm for you. So I've got a future and a hope for you. I want you in your spirit just to reach out and begin to grab hold of some of the elements of that hope that God has placed within you. Some of those things you believed perhaps when you first came to know Christ or walked with him in the first parts of your experience, maybe moments in the call of ministry that you just knew God was clearly speaking. Right now today, God is wanting just to reestablish that for you, just like pegs in the ground, and say, this is how far I'm going to let the enemy go and no further. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to open your heart and say to God, restore my hope. You just say that, restore my hope. Restore my faith. Restore my vision. In the name of Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great thing? That we run this race with perseverance because we follow Jesus who began and finished our faith. Amen. We're going to come and minister to you guys in a moment. Nick, okay. Thank you, Jesus. Let me pray for you first. One of the things that I've found is that God seems to be able to release faith in people's hearts as I speak. It's a prophetic thing. I don't know what it is, but as the word of God enters your heart, let faith just spark you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak restoration of life to these men and women. Father, I speak the reestablishment of your call in their lives. Father, the word of God will now begin to take ascendancy and rise up in their understanding. And Father, their own doubts and the words of the enemy will begin to be pressed down and lose their power. And God, the hope of their calling will be established again. Father, they'll know the riches, Father, of the inheritance they have amongst the saints. They'll know the power that's at work within them. But Lord, they'll know the hope of the calling that you've given to them. And Lord, that you'll begin to grant them a clearer vision of what you've asked them to achieve and to do. And Lord, that there will be no way in which the enemy can rob them and doubt will come in. But Father, the clarity of that will be enough to give them the confidence that what you've begun, you're going to bring to completion. Hallelujah, in the day of Christ Jesus. And we said, amen, amen, amen. Can we give God an applause right now just as thanks? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And can we just have some of the leaders come and minister to these people? Just begin to lay hands on them. One of the things I want to say to you, folks in the front, it's not that far off. It's not that far off. And just to some of you pastors, I just carry my spirit. Some of you have been carrying hopes that have been deferred. And it's created a sickness in your spiritual life. And God is wanting to restore that hope for you. And whether you're up the front now already, or whether you need to come, or just have this happen over this conference, I believe God wants to restore hope to pastors who've carried it. And need to be able to run with vigor the way Elijah did, to come and see the miracle of God. Because the miracle didn't happen when Elijah stayed on the mountain. He saw the miracle as he got off down, and in confidence and faith began to run with what God had shown him. And then the rain came. You know, and if he hadn't been prepared and ready for that moment, you know, then he would have got caught in the mud, stuck in the mud. But as it was, he got to Jezreel before Ahab. Why? Because the power of God came on the promises he'd been given. And I don't want you to go away sick of spirit. And I'm trusting that God will be able to restore hope to you guys.